we ask the question, are you making the most of your time here on this earth for the glory of God? And if you missed last week, I would recommend that you go ahead and go online and listen to it, or call Sue and make sure that one can get recorded and made up for you on CD, because it really is the precursor to this week. But I'll give you a little bit of background as to the things that we talked about. Let's go ahead and pray first. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be a church, to be a church family, a church body, of which we will talk about today, individually members of it, and yet all for the purpose of edifying one another and ultimately glorifying you, God. It is still a blessing that we can live in these United States, still as a free country, still with the freedom to worship you in the way that we know that we should from the pages of Scripture, because, Lord, it would seem that there could certainly come a day in the not-so-distant future when that would not be the case. So may we be just very thankful and not take for granted ever our assembling together like this as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you and praise you and look forward to what you will show us from your word this morning. Amen. Well, last week we read Psalm 90, for instance, which tells you to number your days so that you might present to God a heart of wisdom. In other words, know that you have only a limited amount of time until you die, and decide if you will use this time wisely for the Lord. Now, our main text last week, however, was Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, which says this. It tells you to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And friends, this is true, that we are living in the last times before Christ's return. Now, we don't know if that's going to be right now, 5 minutes from now, an hour from now, a year from now, or another 100 years from now. We hope it's sooner than later. But they are evil days, and they will only get tougher and tougher for a Christian to walk as God would have you walk. So to this end, God tells you to be wise and make the most of your time for Him, for the Lord. Verse 17 of Ephesians 5 says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And the big idea from all of this is that God and His kingdom need to absolutely be the most important thing in any Christian's life. I mean, that's it. That's the big idea, the nutshell version. Practically speaking, I also challenge you to divide up your time and place everything that you do in the course of a day, in the course of a week, what have you, into one of three categories: a high priority, a medium priority, and a low priority category. In other words, pursuing God, pursuing God's kingdom, and all spiritual endeavors, including what we like to call spiritual disciplines, those disciplines of, say, coming to church, of reading your Bibles, of praying, of giving, those sorts of things, those are the high priority items. They are followed then by the medium priority items, things like working, school, eating, sleeping. And then, of course, those low-priority items, which might include things like extracurricular activities, hobbies, vacations, community service, entertainment, which runs the gamut from TV, movies, internet, social networking, all those kinds of things. Now, what about more personal relationships, like even friends and family? Where should that fit in on the priority scale? And really, this is for you to decide. This is for you to decide. You might say to yourself or ask if there is a true spiritual reason for pursuing a given relationship. And if there is, praise God, then those relationships naturally become a higher priority. But if they're just about a friendship for the sake of a friendship, and you have no real desire or purpose to win them for Christ, they become a lower priority. And I would say same with family. And what I would caution you with is, is this. It's very easy to kind of lie to ourselves that we're pursuing a certain relationship, be it friend, family, or even romantic interest, and try to tell ourselves that we're really doing this for spiritual reasons, when we really aren't. Then you're just being deceiving. Now, as an illustration of prioritizing your life, I told you about a glass jar and rocks and sand, and how if you put all those the sand in first, the sand being the low priority items, that's what we like to do in life, huh? We like to, you know what? It's such a cool illustration. I didn't do it last time. I'm going to do it. We're going to do it right here because it is something that has just stuck with me. And it's just an awesome illustration of this. But here's our jar. Here's our jar of sand. And what happens is if we take sand, and the sand represents those low priority items, all the superfluous kinds of things, we like to put those in first. We like to make sure we're watching our TV and getting our movies and doing all of just that kind of fun kind of stuff. And then we kind of say, well, all right, now it's time to put in kind of the medium priority items. Okay, I'll make sure I got to make sure I go to work, and I got to make sure I go to school, and I got to make sure that we have, you know, food and all those kinds of things. And so we fill up with all those things. I got to sleep and whatnot. And then we get to the high priority items. We get to those godly endeavors, spiritual endeavors. And we go, okay, well, we got to go to church. So we got that one in there. And I got to read my Bible. Well, I'm not going to read it as much. So there's my Bible reading time. And let's see. Well, I need to make sure I'm doing some kinds of service. And, yeah, no kidding. And that maybe we still got stuff left over. And, oh, well, we didn't get it all done. Well, let's see. Let's see. Let's pull out our high priority items, and let's see if we could just do kind of quickly here some reprioritizing of our things. And I mean, are those just not amazing? Every week I look at these flowers and I just go, man, God is so good. So we're going to take out our low priority stuff here, okay? We're going to take all that out. Sorry about the dust there. And you know what? We're going to start with our high priority items. We're going to put in all of these things that we know God would have us do, that we're supposed to do, that God is saying He wants us to do, not because His commands are burdensome, but rather because His commands are for freedom. And His commands are because He loves us and because He knows and wants exactly what's best for us. Okay, we got all those in. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to take all of those other middle priority items. And we're going to, you know, our eating and our sleeping and kids going to school and doing our work and doing our chores and all those other things that we know we've got to get done. Yeah, okay. And now we got all our fun stuff. What's that? Forgot one? Oh, yeah, I don't want to forget that one. All right, now we got to eat. Yeah. And now we'll see here what happens when we have taken care of all the high priorities, and then we... Oh, sorry. I'm going to be cleaning up after. And we put all our fun stuff in. Everything fits. It fits. I mean, I just think that's such an awesome illustration of just prioritizing our life and prioritizing those things that are most important and what God would have us do. You give God the glory and you put those things as number one and take care of God's business first, God's kingdom. Then you take care of those other things. Yeah, they're priorities. I'm not saying eating, sleeping, working and stuff aren't priorities. They certainly are. But then there's this room and the fun stuff fills in between and it fills in the cracks. And God will just allow that to happen in a way that will bring joy to you, certainly. Okay, this week we got to move on from here. We've got to move on, and we have to help you in understanding more about those higher priority items, especially in the area of service to God and His church, of which we are all a part of. We are part of His church, the body of Christ, spiritually speaking as well as literally, spiritually in the sense that all believers everywhere are part of the body of Christ, but then we also have these local bodies of Christ, right? Like our local church, First Baptist. And we want to consider what God gives you, if anything, to perform that service. Now, traditionally, we call these things what? We call them spiritual gifts, right? Spiritual gifts. And this was another question that had come up to me during our Q&A time that I mentioned last week that I would answer this week. And here's the question again. What are some ways to figure out what your spiritual gifts are and how to use them to serve others? And this is exactly what we want to attempt to answer this morning. But let's back up for just a second and let's make sure that we're clear that God even wants us to serve. I mean, does He? You know, does He want us to serve Him? Why? We also might want to consider who it is we should serve. I mean, is it God? Is it each other? Is it other Christians? Unbelievers? Some other questions we may want to ask are, what's the purpose and point of serving? I mean, does God just, you know, expect us to start blindly doing, or does He give us some kind of special gifts or abilities for service? And what about that? What about abilities, talents, desires? How do they all kind of fit into this mix of gifts? Are they from God or not? Are they to be employed in serving Him? So let's start with a definition. Let's start with a definition of service. Now, in the New Testament, we see three principal words for service, and one is latreia, the Greek word, which refers to religious service to God, as in what the Levitical priests would do or perform in their service to God. It's spoken of Anna, who lived in the temple, quote, serving God with fastings and prayers. It is used of religious allegiance to God. Interestingly, it is also used of unbelievers who serve the creature rather than the Creator in Romans 1:25. Or as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's that same word. Now, another word that's commonly used in reference to serving is hopefully a more familiar word to you in the Greek. It's this word doulos that I've mentioned before, which we know primarily means slave. Slave. It's commonly used in reference to serving a master. Now, it also applies to the believer's relationship to God and His Son Jesus. In Romans 6:18, we see this word used where Paul writes, "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And then down in verse 22, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Now that's pretty awesome there, that we see in this service to God that one of the results is sanctification, and then also the eventual outcome is eternal life. Romans 14:18, Paul writes, "For he who in this way, he's referring back and talking about demonstrating righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So whoever demonstrates righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit serves Christ, is acceptable to God, and approved by men." We also see this word used of believers being a slave to one another, as in Galatians 5:13, where Paul again writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, be a slave to one another. Now, the third word that we see most commonly used for service in the New Testament is this word diakonos. It should also be a somewhat familiar word. We've talked about it before. This is that word we get deacon from. deacon. And it just has the basic meaning of serve or to serve. And it does have a variety of meanings, everything from serving tables and literally serving food to caring for someone's needs, whatever they may be, as well as even spiritually ministering to someone. And this is the word that we see, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Where in regard to spiritual gifts that are to be used in serving one another, Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So now even in just these few verses and what we've mentioned already, we already have some answers to some of our questions that we asked. For instance, what is service to God? Well, how about this for a definition? Service to God is a believer's allegiance and devotion to God and Christ, which manifests itself in worship and obedience and includes the care of other believers. I'm just going to read that one more time. Again, a definition for service to God is a believer's, a Christian's, allegiance and devotion to God and Christ, which manifests itself in worship and obedience and includes the care of other believers. So does God want us to serve? Well, yes, we've just seen that, right? We've just seen that from these few verses. He does want us to serve. Not only does He want us to serve, we've seen in these verses He commands it. He commands it. Absolutely. And who is it that we are to serve? Well, it's obvious that God desires us to serve not only He and His Son, but also each other, other believers. Absolutely. What about unbelievers? Outsiders? Well, we have to acknowledge this. Church and the purpose of the church is for believers. It is for believers to come. We're not saying we don't allow unbelievers here. Obviously, yes, bring your unbelieving friends. Somebody walks in, praise God, I hope they hear the gospel, repent, believe, and get saved. But the church primarily is for believers to edify one another, to worship God, to learn the Word of God, that you grow and mature in your faith, that you start putting these things into practice so that when you, not just me, or the other deacons or whatever, go out these doors into that community, into that world, then you are then doing that next step of planting seeds, evangelizing, sharing the gospel with people. Go ahead and turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. New Testament there. Just after the Gospels. And then the book of Acts, we got Romans 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to kind of use this verse this morning as our springboard here for the rest of what we will talk about, especially in answering the next couple of questions of why serve and how should we do it. For the previous 11 chapters in Romans, Paul's been laying out all of the kind of nitty-gritty details of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's just one big doctrinal feast of what it means to be saved. So follow along as I start reading in Romans 12:1. We're not going to get very far here before I stop. Therefore, stop. You guys should know by now what therefore means. Huh? We've had a lot of therefores. It shows a transition. It can either introduce maybe a summary of what has already been written, or it can give some kind of additional meaning to what has already been said. And what was previously said, well, if you just look back one verse to chapter 11, verse 36, Paul gives this really cool little short doxology of praise where he says, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And that's what he's talking about there. Therefore, now that we are about giving glory to God, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Go ahead and stop there again. This word for urge, when he says I urge you, it is a strong word. It's an emphatic emphatic word. It means to exhort. It means to call for something. Brethren there, referring to Paul's fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Then he says, I passionately... So in other words, I passionately exhort or call for you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, another way to translate this is because of the compassion of God. God's compassion that has been described and displayed throughout the last 11 chapters in Romans. Paul is saying, I call for you, brothers and sisters, because of the compassion of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Friends, what do you have to offer God except your body, which includes your mind, your thoughts, your soul, your spirit, your speech, your actions, the whole package, right? And that's what God wants. He wants the whole package. You are to present, which means to place a person or thing at someone else's disposal. What do people appointed by the President of the United States say but, I serve at the pleasure of the President? I mean, this should be our mantra as Christians, right? God has appointed you for salvation, for sanctification, eventually for glorification. Can you say with a full heart conviction, I serve at the pleasure of the Lord? Here, Lord, do with me what you will. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us that a Christian's body does not even belong to him, but it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now remember those high, medium, and low priorities, and what those highest priorities being spiritual pursuits. This makes perfect sense in light of the fact that your body, your earthly life, is not really yours. It's God's. It's God's, and it belongs to Him because He paid the price for it. He paid the price. Like a contract, if you will. An imperfect illustration, but, you know, like a contract. Someone gives you money up front to do something, you are obligated to deliver, aren't you? When I was under contract, even for a movie or for a TV show, at that point, not only did I owe them the best performance I could play, but they also had a certain control over my life. They did. You know, they would tell you, you are not allowed to go skateboarding. You are not allowed to water ski. You're not allowed to skydive or bungee jump, you know. They don't want you to start the movie and you break your leg and they stop. I mean, I was theirs, basically. The old studio system in Hollywood is even more controlling. When you were a studio contract player and they had you under contract, not just for one movie or two, but for a year or 5 years, they told you what to do, and you obeyed. Well, you, Christian, you have been bought. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and now you belong to Him. We need to act like it. We need to act like it. We need to quit living for ourselves, and we need to make sure that we are living for the Lord. Back to 12:1. So your body, your life, it says, is a living and holy sacrifice. A sacrifice being when you intentionally give up something for something else. You know, the first thing that popped in my mind was just in baseball. In baseball, a batter will purposefully hit a bunt maybe down the first base line because there's a runner on third and he wants to get that runner to score. So he will lay a bunt down first base line knowing that he's probably going to get out at first. He is sacrificing himself so this guy can score. Contrasting an Old Testament sacrifice where something has to die, back in the Old Testament, sacrifices the animals would die. This is a living sacrifice where you give up something of your life for God, that you would use your life not for your own selfish gain, but to profit God's kingdom, which in reality still profits you, doesn't it? by way of heavenly rewards, by way of the peace that passes all understanding in your life, by way of hope that comes into your life, and contentment that comes from knowing that you did exactly what God wanted you to do. Again, His commands are not burdensome, right? They're for our good and His glory. How often, while pursuing spiritual endeavors, even when it's really tough, when it's really difficult to do so, do you maybe just don't feel like it? You know, you just don't feel like it. And yet, when you commit to it and you follow through with something, even if it wasn't high on your list, I don't know about you, inevitably what I found is the blessing of God awaits for me on the other side. Man, I can't even tell you. I remember one time, it was shortly after I first got here, we were in a friend's home doing the our men's Tuesday night Bible study. And I'm sitting there during the Bible study. And it was just kind of one of these kind of, not surreal moments, it was just a neat moment where I just looked around and I thought to myself, you know, I could be in a lot of different places right now. My life could have gone in so many different directions. You know, and even the whole entertainment industry thing just flashed through my mind and whatever. And I just looked around at these fellas studying the Word of God in this friend's home. And I just thought to myself, Lord, I am so content right now. I couldn't imagine myself being any other place except in this home with these men studying the Word of God. Praise Him. Even when those evenings might come that you go, oh man, I just want to kick it in my easy chair and flip on the tube and I don't feel like going to Bible study right now or whatever it is. So not only is your body and life a living sacrifice, but it is also a holy sacrifice and acceptable or well-pleasing to God. It is holy as in it is set apart. Set apart to God to help in fulfilling His eternal purposes and plans. Now, this is part of fulfilling what the will of God is for you, as we talked about even last week from Ephesians 5. And just look at the next verse in Romans 12:2. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Friends, we got to just stop here and just let this sink in for a minute. Because this is one of those, that's incredible moments. It really should be. There used to be a TV show in the early 80s called That's Incredible, where they had people on there, you know, doing just all weird, dangerous, kind of amazing things. Like there was the park ranger who got hit by lightning 7 times. There was the man who caught a bullet in his teeth, a motorcyclist who jumped over 3 helicopters with the rotators, you know, going, and, you know, and everybody go, that's incredible. And yet, these things on this TV show are not nearly as incredible as what we are finding out from God's Word right now about how and why God uses Christians, you and me, for serving. Because in serving, be it serving God directly through your own worshiping of Him, or in serving God by serving one another, you demonstrate God's perfect will. Just think about that. You demonstrate His perfect will. God is amazingly using your service to bring about His purposes and plans. That's amazing. It is incredible. In other words, when you serve God, friend, you are enacting out His plans, both in heaven and on earth. You. I mean, did you ever have that? Have someone maybe in your life that you really highly esteemed, or somebody that you looked up to, or you just thought was maybe some kind of, you know, VIP, very important person, and maybe they gave you a task to do. Maybe as a kid, it was your mom or dad trusting you with something very important. For me, I remember the first time that my dad turned the gas-powered lawnmower over to me. He probably wishes he had done it sooner, you know. But I remember that day. man, it made me feel about this tall that my dad trusted me and was giving me responsibility. And I just thought mowing lawns were the coolest thing until about a month later. You know? And I was like, oh. Or maybe it was your boss. Maybe he trusted you with something special or some kind of important project. Or maybe even you had some brush with fame and some celebrity gave you some kind of notice or paid some kind of attention to you. And it just made you feel important. Yet as a Christian, brothers and sisters, the God of the universe uses you and your body and your life and your service to advance His kingdom. I mean, He has given you such a special part to play in the outworking of His will. That's incredible. That really is incredible. I mean, did you ever think that you were so special to God? Because you are. And this is why He wants you to make your walk with Him, your time of service to Him and others, the highest priority. Finishing up in our text here of Romans 12:1, it says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual there just simply meaning reasonable, and service referring to serving God both in allegiance and duty in the sense of how those Old Testament priests would offer their spiritual services to God. We are, of course, God's kingdom of priests, says Revelation 1:6. And because of His mercies and our salvation that Paul describes in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, this should be the believer's natural response, our service to Him. Just consider these other verses in the context of our spiritual service to God. Romans 6:13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't keep using your body for sin. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Or a few verses later in verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There's another reason for our service to the Lord. We mentioned it earlier. It sanctifies you. It makes you more like Christ. Using some Old Testament terminology, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in just our last little bit of time here, we have to just start getting very practical. Very practical here, and go back to this question of how. How do I serve God? What means do I have to do this? What gifts, talents, abilities, desires do I have to serve Him? Is it possible He will even give me gifts, talents, abilities, desires that I don't currently have in order to serve Him? Excuse me. It's interesting because when we look at the New Testament and what we traditionally understand as spiritual gifts, these are supernatural abilities that God gives each believer through the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them to be used to benefit the New Testament church, of which we as believers are a part of today. Or He gives us these gifts to be able to evangelize the lost. And by the way, just for clarification, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have given your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Boom, it happened that moment you believed. These supernatural gifts of the Spirit are generally found in four passages of Scripture. There's a chunk in Romans 12, 6 to 8. There's 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 11, and 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. We're just going to look at one of these passages. And since we've already started in Romans 12, let's just pick up there in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Talking about each one in the body of Christ, in even the local body. For just as we have many members in one body, so each of you is a member of this body, okay, as far as you're a Christian, a believer. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? And this is not an exhaustive list of gifts given by the Holy Spirit to those first century believers back then. But we do notice some things about this list of gifts. One, not everyone in the body of Christ had the same function. Not all of you has the same function here in this body. Therefore, not everyone had the same gift or gifts. Same thing here. We're all going to have different gifts and different abilities and talents, etc. Two, the gifts were also given based on the grace given to each believer by God. Then, if we wanted to look at the other passages and just kind of pull together a few more overarching principles from them, I'm going to give you a few more things that we learn from the other passages. You can go back and check these out for yourself. But what we also find out in 1 Corinthians is that different gifts all come from the Holy Spirit. And they come from the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit wills. Okay? Number four, the purpose of gifts are for the common good of those in the body of Christ. When you use your gifts, it's for the good of everybody here. That's why I say one reason why people can't be a Christian and stay at home and not come to church. They can't. How are they using their gifts? They're not. How are they being blessed by other people's gifts? They're not. That's part of coming. For the good, for the common good, and there are so... And are there so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? He glorifies himself when we use our gifts amongst each other. Number five, it doesn't matter what your gifts are, all are important. You know, back then there was a big problem, man. Some people are doing the speaking gifts and the tongues gifts and speaking other languages. And some are, you know, laying their hands on and doing healings, man. And sure, everybody's like, man, I want those gifts. I want the biggie gifts, you know. No, Paul says, wrong. All gifts are important. It doesn't matter what they are. And there's also, number six, something more important than those big flashy gifts. What is it? What's he say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love. Those gifts are meaningless without love. Number seven, there's leadership gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers that are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service into the building up of the body of Christ. That's why there's leaders to help equip and edify and build up you, the congregation. And eight, there's believers in the church. As believers in the church, the body of Christ are commanded to use gifts given to them by God. And in so doing, you are being a good steward of God's gracious gift. So what are these gifts? What are these gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in these four passages? Well, again, traditionally, we like to group them up. And so I'm just going to give you these lickety-split, and then we'll get on to just the last little bit of practical stuff I want to share with you. But people put them in all different kind of groupings. We're going to look at them in just in four groupings. The first group is what we might call revelatory gifts, revelation gifts. They include apostleship, which we don't have anymore. That was the apostles, first century. Prophecy, we don't have that anymore. God is not giving to us further prophecy. It's all here in His Word. There's the distinguishing of spirits, which is basically to know if a prophet was telling the truth. There's a word of wisdom, which is direct revelation from God, and word of knowledge, which is also direct revelation from God. We would say these gifts we do not have happening anymore. The second group is what we call confirmatory or sign gifts. We talked about these a few weeks ago with one of our other questions. There's one called faith. That's a supernatural faith, whereas even like Paul in Acts 27:25 knew and believed believed from God in the middle of the shipwreck that God was going to rescue them, and so he encourages the men. There's also a sign gift of healing. There's the miracles. There's the tongues, you know, speaking in foreign languages, and the interpretation of tongues. Again, we would say these no longer exist. They were for first century church. Third gift is what we might call speaking gifts. It includes things like evangelism, a special ability to evangelize, teaching gifts, being a pastor kind of gifts, exhortation and preaching gifts. And then our fourth category is what we might call auxiliary or supporting gifts. It's things like there's a gift of mercy, that you would have this special supernatural ability to show mercy to others, giving or sharing. It could be financially, it could be by other means. There's also a governing or ruling or administrator kind of gift, leadership. And there's one last category, helps or service or just kind of basic ministry gifts. Now here's the thing. And we'll wrap this up here. Here's the thing. There is something that I want to mention to you that I've recently been studying. I have to admit, I haven't come to any conclusions yet where I'm ready to be dogmatic about kind of this way of thinking. But what we in the more conservative circles of the evangelical church tend to do with these lists, our church being in this group, is we go, okay, so we got these four groups. The first two groups are revelatory and sign gifts, and okay, we know that they no longer exist because they were for a distinct period of early church history, namely that apostolic period when the New Testament church was just getting off the ground. They didn't have the full and completed written word of God yet. Again, first century. Then people go and look at the speaking gifts, those, you know, evangelism, preaching, pastoring, teaching, and they go, oh man, I don't have any of those. I know I don't. I hate being up in front of people and teaching and that sort of stuff. So then they come to this last group of gifts, these auxiliary supporting gifts, and they maybe, you know, see if they have this gift of giving, and okay, fine, and maybe some understand that they do have an immense amount of compassion, and that kind of translates into mercy, but, you know, maybe we don't really understand what this gift of administration or governing is, or what constitutes really help and service. And I have found, from my own experience, more often than not, that people get very frustrated in trying to figure out what their spiritual gifts are. And people have come up with all kinds of tests and written things that you can do to try to pinpoint what your gift is. And what I wanted to bring to your attention just briefly is a school of thought that actually believes that all of the spiritual gifts mentioned on those four lists that we see in Scripture, not just the revelatory or sign gifts, but all of them were really specific to the apostolic period. Now, you might be thinking, whoa, okay, so wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying then that God doesn't give gifts? If all of those gifts were for that time period and that the church getting off the ground, God doesn't give gifts, abilities to people for serving Him and others? No. No, that is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that instead of thinking to yourself, okay, gosh, I know I don't have these revelatory or sign gifts, and I'm pretty sure I don't have these speaking gifts, but you know what? I sure like serving at the soup kitchen, or I love folding bulletins, or I feel cut out for kitchen ministry, or I enjoy using my musical abilities, or even, you know, acting in the Vacation Bible School skits, or using my artistic talents to the glory of God, or, you know what, I have skills towards fixing things, or taking care of the buildings and grounds, or I could house missionaries, I could use my property for church events, I could be a listener, or a group leader for Awana. I could make reminder calls for the men's breakfast, or locking up the buildings when ministries are done, or filling up the baptismal tank when needed. Or I could cook someone a meal who needs it. Or drop a card of encouragement in the mail. Maybe visit a sick brother or sister in the hospital, or a shut-in like our sister Betty Bergren. Or joining the sound ministry. Or maybe I could use those extra finances that God has blessed me with for the Lord's work. Or I could help to organize the church, the food pantry for people who need groceries. Or I could help out in the nursery. Or I could teach children's church or whatever it is. Here's what I want you to do. really simple. You want to know what your gift is? Let's follow the Nike slogan, just do it. Simple. Just do it. Just pick something and start doing it. Believe me, you're going to find out soon enough if you enjoy it. You're going to find out soon enough if you're good at it or if you feel gifted towards it or even have an ability. Maybe it's something that you never even could have imagined and suddenly you realize you have this ability or you have a desire that was just kind of hidden or God, man, slammed you with it. And if not, if you start something and you go, gosh, this just doesn't feel right, it just doesn't feel... That's okay. So switch. Stop and pick something else. And start doing it. Pray about it. Certainly. Be in prayer over it. Pray, God, what are my gifts? What are my abilities? What are my talents? What are my desires? Lord, how would you have me serve? And then step out in faith. Take a step. Call me up on the phone. Say, I want to run some things by you, Pastor. What do you think about this? Are there ministries that have needs right now? Because sometimes that happens too. And we'll tell you, like when, you know, there's a need for this or that or whatever sometimes. But, you know, or start talking to other people who head up some of these other ministries, you know, and find out what's involved. Find out how you can be a part of it. And you know what? There will be those of you that do have speaking gifts. Those of you that will aspire to leadership. Or may become an elder, or a deacon, or a deaconess. There will be those of you who will be teachers in maybe a one-on-one discipleship situation, or a teacher facilitator of a small group, or maybe a Bible study. And there will be those of you, praise God, that will love to evangelize. And man, that is just what you love to do. You like to go open-air evangelizing, or door-to-door evangelizing, or you just like to, man, share the gospel with people. And those are those of you who will, I hope, become a preacher, become a pastor. I mean, friends, let's not make this more difficult than it has to be. Amen? I mean, just start somewhere. Maybe, you know, think of your natural talents, your abilities, desires, giftedness, and just say to yourself and to the Lord, how can I use these to serve God and to serve one another to His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom? And again, by the way, I do believe that God, at any time, by means of His Spirit, can instill in you talents and abilities and gifts and desires that you never previously had or couldn't have ever imagined having. So you need to keep an open mind about it as well and continually pray about these things. Really quick, that was me. That was me when I went to seminary. You might have heard this story before, but there was when I was doing the acting thing down in L.A., everything was great when I was working. When I wasn't working, I was miserable. And I would go through sometimes a chunk of maybe 6 months or a year where I wasn't working. And finally, one time I thought to myself, what am I doing with my life? I have got to do something productive here. I have got to, while I'm not working, start going to school. So I signed up for the community college. I signed up for one class, English 101. I couldn't even get through a semester before I was like, get me out of here. And I, you know, then finally I got a job and I dropped out of school. I'm like, see ya. So then the idea that God would, in His humorous way, have me go to seminary, 4 years of a master's program when I hadn't even gone to college, let alone the high school I went to is this performing arts high school. Great on the performing arts side. Oh, a little lacking in the academic side, really. I think I had written maybe a couple of two-page papers in my entire school career, and suddenly I'm having to write 12, 14, 20, 25-page papers. I didn't even know how to type. Still don't. No. I wasn't supposed to let that slip out. I went to school, and the first day, they tell you you're going to go through syllabus shock. They just tell you, you're going to go through shock. You're just going to be... The first day, I'm driving home, I'm bawling my brains out. I'm crying. I can barely drive because I'm crying. I'm like, I can't do this, God. There's no way I can... I'm going to have to go to school tomorrow and tell them I have to take one class only. And I had good people around me that said, let me pray for you. Relax. Calm down. And little by little, God helped me to do it. I know and convinced 100% that was a gift of the Spirit. That was God giving me some kind of supernatural ability, because it wasn't me. It was God. It was God allowing that to happen. So all that to say, don't blow something off because you think, oh, I don't have a talent. I'm not gifted that way. I don't have an ability. Maybe you do and you just don't know it yet. Maybe God's going to still give that to you, all right? So here's the deal. Get going. Just do it. Like I said, get in touch with someone about a ministry, or call the office, or talk to myself, or talk to the deacons. Right now, the ball is in your court. And I know a lot of you are serving. Praise God. I'm not trying to say, man, you get out there more. You're not doing enough. I'm not. I just wanted to just have us all talk about this and be convicted by it. Just here's the thing: don't wait to be asked. Don't wait to be asked. That we got a word for that. It's called pride. Pride. Don't wait to be asked. Make a phone call. Put yourself out there, even a little bit. Get going. Jump in. Get those feet wet. Let's pray.